Genesis 28, verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land which you lie, I will give you and your descendants. And I don't have it up there, but let's drop down and read verse 15 as well. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. And with that, let's pray once more. Lord, we do thank you for your promise, for the joy, for the hope, for the peace that your word brings to us. Your promises are sure, steadfast, and unchangeable. Lord, I pray today that you would bless this word, that you would strengthen it as it goes forth, Lord, and that you would minister to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. So we see here that God is speaking to Jacob as he lies in Bethel. He's having a dream here, and he's leaving his father and mother to go to Padan Aram to find a wife. Again, fleeing from Esau, as we'll see here shortly, going to Uncle Laban's land to find a wife. And we aren't really going to get much into the context of this specific verse other than to reflect upon it as we go throughout the day. This is a promise that God made to Jacob. It harkens back to the same promise that he made to his grandfather Abram in Genesis 12. We've looked at that in past studies. But today really is not so much the context of the passage of this promise, but just the fact that God makes promises and he keeps his promises. His promises are sure, and they are assured to us to come to pass, and that should bring us peace, joy, comfort, and courage. As we look at this and think in our lives, and we're going to look at an example in Jacob's life of a challenging time he had, a time of change, a time of transition in his life. And in our lives, I think we can find some application today, because I would guess if I asked the question, is anybody having difficulties right now? Is anybody having struggles? Is anybody going through challenges? Or is anybody dealing with change in their lives? And again, it doesn't just have to be something on this grand scale of change that we'll get to in Jacob's life. But just at times, we just enter new phases of life. We transition from one thing to another. And change is one of those things that we know is inevitable. But if you're like me, I'm not a huge fan of change. I like routine. I like consistency. But change just happens. Is anyone experiencing change in their life? I think we would all raise our hands. We're all going through some sort of change in our lives. Day by day, our bodies age, our circumstances change, our finances change, our health changes. All these things change, but what doesn't change? The Almighty God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Paul, in speaking to some of the disciples he was ministering to in Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, in Acts, he said, he's exhorting them to continue in the faith, and he says, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And again, if you read the context of what Paul is talking to his disciples about there, the disciples that he's teaching is not one of sadness or sorrow. It's not one of woe is me, but rather he's exhorting them. He's encouraging them that, yes, tribulation comes. And in our lives, a lot of people just have a difficult time accepting that life is difficult. Life is challenging. Life can be hard at times. And Paul is saying, through it all, the Lord will remain faithful. And through these tribulations, there's opportunities for us to grow, to learn, to draw near him. Now, Jacob is a familiar character in the Bible to us. He's a man of God that we can study and learn much from. But this promise that was made to him, as we opened with, God spoke to him, this land that you're lying on, I will give this land to you. I will bring you here. I will be with you, and I will keep you. Again, those are words of peace and comfort that should have stayed Jacob in all his changes, all his challenges, all his circumstances. In our lives, we can find peace, strength, and courage. We can be of good cheer in this journey that we walk, knowing what God has promised us, life eternal, a home in heaven with him. So as we go through this account today, we're just going to pick one account of Jacob's life and just look how God was faithful, how he kept his promise to Jacob, how he was with him, how he fulfilled his word to Jacob, and thus how we can apply that in our lives. He will keep and fulfill his word to us. So be turning now to Genesis chapter 32. And we'll spend a lot of time in Genesis in 32, 33 in these areas. So if you have a bookmark or digitally mark this, we'll be back into these chapters very often throughout our lesson this morning. But in Genesis 32 and verse 3, we read, "Then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom." As we pick up this account, we remember that Jacob had just departed from Laban, breaking free of some of the mistreatment of his uncle for the past 20 years. Again, many lessons there we could go into, but time won't allow it today. But we see here that he was leaving. He was going to go to the land that God had promised him, that God said, "I will bring you into this place. I will give it to you." But first, in order for him to get there, we see that he had to pass through the land of Seir, where his brother Esau dwelt. Again, for good reason, this probably caused him some distress. Why, we might ask? Well, but before he left, his mother told him, "Surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you." Again, those are words that I think would distress me. The closest thing that I can relate to in my life is back in sixth grade. And if I've told this story here, I apologize. Greg, he's already told me that as a preacher, you'll repeat your stories a lot. So if I'm repeating this story, bear with me. But back in sixth grade, there was a bully in my school named Austin. And Austin bullied me a lot. I was a kid that was bullied a lot growing up. And that's another story and another lesson. I've overcome. I've taken the victory over being bullied. But I got fed up. The last day of sixth grade, I snapped. I'd had enough of Austin. And so when the bell rang at the end of school, I had everything that I could well up within my might. Again, he was like Goliath. I was David in this story. I ran at him, shoved him. Fortunately, somebody's backpack was behind him, so he tripped and fell over that. And he went down like a pile, and I took off running. Fortunately, I had Mom in the minivan waiting for me. She had the Dodge Caravan fired up and ready to go. As I sprinted through the halls, dodging, bobbing and weaving, Austin chasing me, threatening to kill me. So I was in distress, but fortunately, my mom's a great getaway driver. So Mom and I made it safely away off into the distance in the minivan, and I didn't think much about Austin for the whole summer. For 2 months, summer went by, and then 2 weeks before school, I was in a lot of distress because I had to go back and face Austin at school. And the last thing I could remember is his face, beet red, chasing me through that hall, threatening to kill me. So I didn't sleep for 2 weeks, and the story goes on from there. But that's not really the point. Jacob here was in distress. He wasn't dealing with a bully like I was. Jacob was dealing with a man that literally had the means to kill him. Again, as his mom told him, this brings him comfort, the thought of killing you. Again, that is a real threat to this man's life. So you can imagine, and I want to bring that context to what Jacob is experiencing. This is a very difficult, real example in his life of somebody wanting to kill him, a difficulty that he's going to have to face. So now we see him going to meet his brother, going on in verse 6 of chapter 32, doing a little bit of recon here, wanting to get a lay of the land, kind of test the waters and see how Esau's doing, how he's feeling. So he sends some messengers out ahead. And those messengers returned here in verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Again, if my stress meter was here, it would be all the way over here now, because not only have I communicated with Esau and told him, "Hey, we need to kind of talk and figure this out," well, now Esau's coming to him with 400 of his men. Again, not unreasonable for Jacob to think Esau may still have some beef, you know, over that whole birthright thing that transpired between them years before. So Jacob is in distress, and as we go down to verse 11 now, we see he starts out well. He calls out, cries out to the Lord. In verse 11, he says, "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children." Jacob cries out to the Lord. This is always a great place to start when we're in the midst of a challenge, a difficulty, a trial, whatever it may be. Jacob is honest with the Lord, and I always recommend being honest with the Lord because he knows your heart. He says, "I'm afraid. I fear him. Lord, please deliver me from my brother." And fear is okay. It's a natural emotion. But in our lives, what we have to do is understand we can't allow our emotions to begin to overrule reality, to overrule the reality of God's promise and power in our life. Sometimes our emotions can make us act and do things that are just simply foolish in the light of what God has promised us. And that's what we need to understand in our lives. So Jacob cries out to the Lord. He says, I'm afraid. But then he begins to make plans on his own to try to avert Esau. He's afraid and distressed. He starts dividing up his people, his herds, his camels into two companies. Again, there's not always a badness to practical thinking, practical planning, and things like that. But if we go down to verse 20 now in chapter 32, we see that Jacob continuing on, he says, Behold, I will say, your servant Jacob is behind us, for he said, I will appease him with the presents that go before me. And afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Again, in this passage, we see a lot of Jacob thinking about what I will do, how I will appease my brother, how I will give him presents and make him be at peace with me. Again, he needed to understand it was the Lord who promised. What did the Lord promise him in our opening text? I will give it to you. I will protect you. I will keep you. We don't need to put our best offering out there when the Lord has already made a promise and an assurance to us. Did it really matter if Esau has accepted his present or not? What if Esau would have opposed him, would have wanted to go to battle, go to war with him? Again, not that we go out and seek battles and wars or anything like that, but God's promise was sure. Jacob, I'm going to bring you through this. Again, it doesn't mean that that battle wouldn't have been unpleasant and hard and difficult. Sometimes that's exactly what the Lord brings us through. But God's promises cannot be overridden by man. His promise stood sure when he spoke it to Jacob, and it stood sure in this moment. Then Jacob was scared. We can remember this in our lives. There are things that cause us to fear. And again, Jesus understanding this as he spoke to his disciples, he says, don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Remember, the hairs of your head are all numbered. The Lord cares for us. He knows us intimately. He knows us inside out. He's known us from our mother's womb. Again, we understand we're not standing here shaking in our boots all the time just at something that's changing in our lives. But we can remember that sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We don't need to worry about what's to come tomorrow. Again, yes, we can be pragmatic. We can plan. We can do all those things that are prudent. But we don't need to worry. We don't need to be full of anxiety and uneasiness despite the change that surrounds us. What has God promised us? Again, we can turn to John chapter 14 now and just read one of many promises the Lord has made to us. In John 14, the first 6 verses of that chapter, we read, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. And the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, we have a promise, an assurance, an eternity promised to us in heaven with the Lord forever. When we don't know the way, what does the Lord promise us? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Let your heart not be troubled. I will come again and receive you to myself. That is the promise we have. So whatever we're facing in this life, whatever change we're dealing with, whatever difficulty we experience in our lives, this promise remains. I will come again and receive you to myself, maybe by way of the grave, maybe by way of translation. It doesn't matter. The Lord will come again for us. He will receive us unto himself, and by that we can stand firmly and not be shaken. So how do we respond when we face trials and difficulties, challenges and changes in our lives? When we go through those tribulations that Paul spoke to the disciples about? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Before we talk about our response, let's look at Jacob's. Again, turning back to Genesis chapter 32 and verse 22. Esau, again, remember, he's coming with 400 men. So how does Jacob respond? Again, we see that he cries out to God. Step 1. What is step 2 for Jacob? In Genesis 32:22, we see, "And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and 11 sons, and crossed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone." So as he continues to divide up his company and make plans here, we see Jacob is now left alone. His family has crossed over the ford, and there he is by himself. And at times, this is exactly what we need to be and where we need to be, is alone with God. And whether we can get alone with him physically by ourselves or not, we can always get alone with him in that moment and cry out to him and speak to him. When you find yourselves full of distress or full of emotions, get alone with God. Whether this was Jacob's intent or not, this is where he found himself, because this is exactly what God knew that he needed. We can at any moments turn our eyes to him, and when I'm overwhelmed, we can cry out, "Lord, help me." Look to that rock, look to that strength, look to the heavens from whence comes our help. So Jacob, now alone with the man of God, the pre-incarnate Christ, as you go on here in verse 24, you pick up that Jacob was left alone, and a man of God wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." In the midst of great trial and distress in Jacob's life, Esau coming, threatening, potentially to take his life, this is what the reality that Jacob is feeling in that moment, that Esau may likely try to kill him. Jacob had a history of striving. Again, his name means supplanter. This was a moment of growth and opportunity for Jacob, this trial, this situation that he was going with. And the same is true for us. Trials, distresses, challenges in our lives are an opportunity for us to grow, to lean on God, to trust in him, and to wait upon him for his hand to work. Jacob needed to be in God's presence in this situation. He needed to take hold of him and depend solely upon God, to have a newer, clearer reality of the Lord in his life. And God met him there, where he was. And we see in Joshua's life, again, a later account, where Joshua was preparing to march against Jericho, needing reassurance, and he sees this man, and he says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And the man of God simply says, "No, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, now I have come." The Lord is never far from us. His ear is open to our cry. Call out to him, and he will meet you. He will allow you to speak to him. That is a very probably underutilized and undervalued privilege of the child of God, is to call upon the Lord, to speak to him, to pray to him, to worship him. That angel spoke to Joshua. It's not a matter of if I'm for you, are you with me? Are you on God's side? Are we choosing his side, his ways, his plans, his purpose? Not just in these difficult circumstances that Jacob and Joshua are facing that we read here, but every day. Are we waking up early? "I will seek you." I pray that is our heart's desire. Lord, I want to be on your side. I want to walk in your ways. I want to follow you. Show me. Teach me. Guide me. There was a lesson that God was teaching Jacob here, many, but one of which is, I am the Lord. I am the commander. You need to be on my side. You need to surrender to me, to trust me, to follow me. And we will see that lesson become clearer to Jacob as we go on. We see that he did not prevail, and so the socket of his hip was touched and was out of joint. Jacob continues to struggle. Maybe his heart and his mind are not right yet, and the Lord is continuing to work in him. God could have crushed Jacob in this moment, but we see that care, that love, that benevolence of our Almighty God, who is patient, kind, and long-suffering. He is the same for us. We can come and embrace him, hold on to him, and lean into that blessing that he offers to us. As time passed, Jacob realizes he needed to let go of his ways, let go of his fears, his worries, and his anxieties, and instead seek that blessing that comes from being near God. And that's what God did. He brought him to a place to see his entire need was met solely in the Lord, who is our all in all, our all sufficiency. And at times, maybe that answer doesn't come just like that. At times, we have to wait upon him. At times, we just simply need to be patient and wait upon the Lord. Again, in my life, I've reflected a lot in the last weeks, months, and years as the Lord has begun to make this transition for me and our family. The Lord first spoke to me back in 2011 about the potential of going into ministry. And from there, it was wait. Just wait. Again, it's 14 or 15 years later to where it's starting to come into clearer view now. God just wants us to learn to wait, to trust Him, to hold on to Him, even in the midst of storm, trial, and challenge. Going on verse 28 now of this same chapter 32, He spoke to him, spoke to Jacob, and said, "Your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Again, Jacob's name meant supplanter. Now Israel means God prevails. Prevailed, God allowed him to prevail in him, not Jacob in his own might or strength, but he prevailed in God's strength. A recognition of full dependence upon him. Now again, he had had his hip touched. He was probably limping after this event. We need to recognize our full dependence upon the Lord. In the good, the bad, the ugly that we face in our lives, God will prevail. His will prevail. Trust Him. Trust His ways, His plans, and His timing in our lives. Walk differently as Jacob did after this encounter. Let others see your testimony, the faithfulness of God, the peace that we have, the joy that passes all understanding. It will change and give you a boldness. And so now we get to that account that Jacob had been dreading for so long, now into chapter 33 of Genesis. Then he crossed over before them, bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Again, what a gentle embrace. What a joyous moment this is for us to see. Esau did not kill his brother. Time had worked, and maybe the Lord had worked in Esau's life, and we know Esau had a lot of issues. But we see here the Lord's will came about. He kept the promise that he had made to Jacob to keep him and deliver him. Jacob continues on in his life. And again, in our situations, we don't always get this storybook ending of our brother falling on our neck and kissing us. Sometimes it ends sorrowfully. Sometimes it ends painfully. Whatever the trial and challenge may be from a physical, natural standpoint, but from God's standpoint, if we trust Him, if we allow Him to work, what is the promise? He will work all things for our good, even in the moment if there is pain and sorrow. Jacob continued on in his life, and there were issues. There was a Dinah incident. His wife Rachel died. Life continued. The difficulty of life went on with Jacob, but God was with Jacob still. The promise remained. And he goes on to build an altar to remember this event, to remember this time, to remember this experience in his life in chapter 33 and verse 20. Then Jacob erected an altar there and called it El, Elohi, Israel. Literally, God, the God of Israel, the mighty God of Israel. Remember Jacob's new name, God prevails. Jacob embraces this name, takes it fully from himself, rests and stands in that name that God prevails by his strength. By the Lord's strength in him, we too can prevail, our creator and our sustainer. So as we reflect on Jacob's life, as we reflect on this account, we see kind of 4 things that he goes through. He cries out to God. He gets alone with God. He walks with God. And then he remembers and gives thanksgiving unto God. So this is how Jacob responded. And when we asked that question earlier, how do we respond in these situations? I think the answer can be and should be very similar to how Jacob responded. Cry out to God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Whatever difficulties or challenges we face today, tomorrow, next year, whenever it may be, are any of them too big to overrule what God has promised us? Eternal life, a home with Him in eternity. No, nothing can override that. He will bring it to pass. He is unchangeable. He will show us the way. So when we respond and face trials in our lives, we too can cry out to God. Paul tells the Romans, "For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." We cry to our Father, to our God. Next, we can get alone with God. We can come boldly before the throne of grace in our time of need. We can read His word, meditate on His promises, and speak to Him. our God, our Lord, loves us, leads us, and desires only good for us. We can surrender our ways to him. We can submit our ways to him. We can suffer with him. Paul, in speaking to the Romans, he says, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. And if you look at that word suffer that Paul uses there, it means to suffer or feel pain together. So when we suffer and we go through challenges in life, we go through it together with the Lord. It's not that we're by ourselves, because we know we never are alone. We're promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Was God with Jacob when he met Esau? Was God with Jacob when he was on the road to meet Esau? Yes. Was he on with Jacob from the time that the birthright was given to Jacob? Yes. God was with him always, as he is with us. In our greatest joy, in our deepest sorrow, he knows our rising up and our sitting down. We have access into his presence, and for that, we can come and give thanks and worship him. Even when we are suffering, as hard as it might be, we can get into his presence, understanding that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that glory that shall be revealed in us. We can walk with him. We can lean into him and that blessing that he offers to us, to show forth Jesus, to have peace and calm in that storm, to show others that we trust God and encourage them along the way, allowing him to change and grow us that we may draw nearer to him. Again, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The trials we face, specifically a difficult situation, a time of change, a time of transition, through it all, Jesus is faithful. He will uphold us. He will make a way. Take heed that we stand, not by our strength, not by our fortitude, but by his alone. For God is faithful. He is our help and our stay, and he always makes a way. And again, it's easy sometimes to look at Jacob, to look at Moses. He's standing on the shore of the Red Sea, but even in those moments, God spoke to him and said, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Joshua, getting ready to lead the nation of Israel, God speaks to him and says, don't come near. You haven't passed this way before. Wait and follow after me. We look at these worthies of faith and think, oh, well, that is what they are. It was easy for them. They had something special, something supernatural about them. But that's not at all the case. They were people just like you and I. And we can look at just a couple of examples here of people. We don't even know their names, but we see a great faith and a great trust in God that we can emulate in our lives. In John chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, again, Jesus had been speaking to a large crowd here. It was time, mealtime, if you will, and he tells them, we need to feed these people. And Philip answered in verse 7 here and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what is it among so many? Again, these great disciples, these ones that were closest to Jesus walking with him, when he said to them to feed them, they had doubts, they had fears that, like, not even this much money will buy food for these people. And if we had that much money, where could we buy it? But yet this young boy simply offered up what he had. Hey, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they said, this is what we have. And what did the Lord do with those 5 loaves and 2 fish? He fed thousands of people with it. The Lord can do great things if we're just simply willing to offer what we have to him. Lord, this is what I have. It's not much. It's small amongst what the world says is needed. We simply need to be willing to give to the Lord all that we are, all that we have. He will enable us, equip us to serve him, to walk with him. Another example in 2 Kings, in chapter 5, again, the Syrians had gone out on raids, had captured several people in Israel, one of which was a young girl from the land of Israel, and we see this account here. As she waited on Naaman's wife, she said to her mistress, and again, Naaman had some health issues, and she spoke to her mistress and said, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Again, we think of this young girl not knowing her name, but simply being willing to tell somebody else about the Almighty God. Go and speak to this prophet of Israel who will tell about the Lord, about his healing powers, and who will do a miraculous work. Again, does it take any superhuman power to tell somebody about the Lord? Does it take some great act of faith of standing on the shores of the Red Sea and crossing over just to tell somebody about our Savior? Again, it takes an empowerment of the Spirit, a leading of the Spirit, a heart that's sensitive to His drawing and leading. But we can all speak of the Lord to others. And as we wrap up this morning, we can stay in 2 Kings and just go back a couple of chapters. And we can think of Elisha here. He's crying out to the Lord. His dear mentor, friend, companion had passed away, been taken by the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we see Elisha, he saw this. He cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Where is God? And God answered, I'm right here. I haven't changed. Elijah is gone, but I am here. Again, Joshua lost Moses. Moses is dead, Joshua. You have to move on. Change comes in our lives. Difficulties come in our lives. But God is always faithful. He always opens the way. He always makes a way. Again, it doesn't just mean everything becomes easy and falls into place just as we want it, but it falls into place just as God needs it to be for our good. God was still God. Trust Him. Keep your eyes upon Him. And when He speaks, be willing to say, Lord, here am I, your servant heareth. When He leads, be willing to say, here am I, send me. Be willing to pick up the cloak as Elisha did and go on with the Lord. There is much work to do. Again, it's not just drumming up works from our own thoughts, actions, intuition. It's understanding the works the Lord has prepared for us. Serving how He enables us to serve when He enables us. Again, it may be by helping around the church. There is a lot of work to do to keep this building up and active. It may just be simply praying day by day for one another. We take these prayer requests before each service to understand the needs that there are in the body of Christ. Simply a willingness to serve Him and say, here am I. To press on and to take hold, to be finished, to be completed, and allow Him to finish that work which He has begun. Things change in our lives, and they change regularly. Yet He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our rock, our anchor, our hope, our peace. And we'll close here in John chapter 16. In John 16, verse 33, we read, these things I have spoken to you, Jesus speaking here. Trust in me, you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer means to be of good courage, to have comfort, cheer. It's an imperative form, a command, an instruction, not a suggestion. Be of good comfort, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world. He has been risen and ascended on high. Call on Him, get into His presence, wait upon the Lord. Cry out to Him, get alone, walk with Him, remember Him, and understand that just as He promised to Jacob, that promise remains to us. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. For I will not leave you until I have done for you what I have spoken to you. Saints, I pray that we rest in that promise of God, that He is with us. Even if we have tribulation, we can be of good cheer, for He has overcome the world. I pray that we rest in that, we go on with that. And as our company parts physically, spiritually, we will be together praying one for another, lifting one another up, holding fast to that same Lord that is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. The same God of Kansas City is the same God of Denver, and I rejoice in that. Thank you.